Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. As you're turning there, what famous character in Scripture had many famous "I will" statements? Five to be exact. It was Lucifer. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But the psalmist here, we're not told specifically who his name is, made some godly exclamations that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about. And he has several "I will" statements here in Psalm 116 that we'll look at tonight. Have any of you made a New Year's resolution for 2021? Anybody? Yeah, we've all given up on those, right?
But resolve
is something that we do. We want to determine to change our behavior in a more virtuous or beneficial direction. Mm-hmm. And we're just about halfway through, but I guess it doesn't matter if no one's made a New Year's resolution. I can't ask if you've kept it, because we're pretty close to the end of the half of this year. But I've heard from several people recently that the work ethic among today's youth, especially, and even some adults, is greatly lacking. Our country's willpower is being decimated, and it is alarming. The government just throws money, money, money at people, and so there's much less incentive to be productive. So we look at our country and we say, where is our determination? Where is our resolve? Well, in Christianity and in the church, perhaps our greatest foes are apathy and lethargy, where we just don't have a desire to really go at it. We just want to take it easy. We don't have that resolve, that determination anymore. And of course, such was the case at the church in Laodicea, and Christ had to give them a very stern warning. You think you're doing so well, you think you're rich, but the opposite is true. Christians that are on the, shall we say, the dole of the devil, those that are enjoying and savoring pleasures of comfort and ease, are not the type of people that will have backbone and have grit to them. So we need to awake from this type of Christianity, and we need to realize that there's a cause to be involved in. Like David said, is there not a cause? We sing the song, "I Am Resolved," and it outlines some great decisions for every believer. The first verse, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." And it makes me think of this morning's message, or the Sunday school lesson about setting our affection on things above. Verse 2, "I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife." Verse 3, "I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day." Verse 4, "I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin." And the last verse, "I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay." So let's start reading Psalm 116. We'll start with the first five verses here. "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight in your house, worshiping you, and giving attention to you through the singing and also through the word. We pray that you will encourage us and challenge us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first off, in verse 2, we have an "I will," and as it's rendered in the King James Version, it flips the words around, "will I," but we have, "because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." And so the resolution here is the psalmist is saying, "I will be faithful for life." The psalm is believed to be written by someone who was nearing death. And Dr. Mark, I wonder if King Hezekiah wrote this. We don't know, but it seems like someone on the brink of death, and God delivers him from that. And we glean that chiefly by verse 15, a verse we know. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we believe this man that wrote this was near death's door. But he begins with a great declaration in this psalm. I love the Lord. When is the last time that you told the Lord that you loved him? Now, you should tell your spouse often that you love them. But we all also tell the one who is the lover of our soul that we love him regularly. The psalmist loves the Lord because, in this particular instance, because he has heard his cry. Verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Do you ever just realize it's an amazing fact that God cares about his creation? It's an amazing fact. He cares for the sparrows. Not one of them falls without his knowledge. He cares for the flowers of the field. And he cares for mankind, each and every one of us. Watching the news can be rather disgusting to us. I've already told you I don't care to watch the evening news. Why is that? Because they just have an agenda. And they have so many lies. It's annoying when I see headlines, you know, just looking at it on my phone. And obviously, as they say, Caitlyn Jenner in the news. No, it's Bruce Jenner. He was born a man. He's still a man. He just thinks he's a girl. But even Fox News follows that hook, line, and sinker. But watching the news can be disgusting. They have an agenda and they have these lies. But think about this. When we give God reasons to want to tune out from us, how often do we have our own agenda that we want to accomplish? How often do we have besetting sins that trip us up? Often. God could easily get disgusted with us and say, that's it. You're on your own now. A lot of people have the idea God is a grandfather keeping the world at arm's reach, just relaxing in his rocking chair, just kind of watching what's going on. God could do that, but he doesn't. David, when he was overwhelmed by his enemies, wanted to escape. He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I remember in Bible college, one of my professors was kind of waxing eloquent there, and just the amazing fact that God doesn't have to pay attention to us. He can be like a bird up in the skies where the world looks so peaceful down below, but he's actively involved. He knows what's going on. He knows our thoughts, and he cares about us, and that's an amazing thing. This statement is true. Now we need to be careful not to take it too far, but it is true. I have given God many reasons to stop loving me, but none of them ever changed his mind. That's true. And you see a lot of stuff like that on Facebook. Now we need to be careful because it kind of, reading between the lines, gives us the idea that we can commit whatever sins, however many sins, and God still loves us and will take us back. Yes, he will, but that shouldn't be our desire. That would be the same, it would be tantamount to saying, I'll just go hang out with some other girls. And then when I get home, my wife, she loves me anyways, and that'll never stop. So, you know, no. What's that?
Frying pan on the head.
Frying pan on the head. Tough love coming your way. Yes. But nevertheless, God cares about us, and that is an amazing fact. He is the God who hears. The psalmist is telling us that God heard me. We're encouraged to pray to the Lord. As long as we're not regarding iniquity in our hearts, God says he will hear us. He invites us to come. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are men in the Bible so named because God hears. God listens. We know that Abraham had a son named Isaac, but who was Abraham's other son? Ishmael. Why is he named that? God told Hagar to name him Ishmael because God heard Hagar's cry for her son. And by the way, if you didn't know, in the genealogies there are Israelites whose name was Ishmael because God hears. The psalmist details the situation in verses 3 through 8. We read some of it. The sounds of death compassed me and the pains of hell. That could be understood as the grave as well. Get hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord, of course, heard his cry. We realize that we serve the one true God. The only God worth serving is the God that is real, that we are convinced that he truly exists. I find it amazing reading about Elijah on Mount Carmel that the prophets of Baal thought that Baal was the true God. They pled with him, "Oh, hear us, Baal." They cut themselves till the blood was gushing. Of course, Baal never answered because Baal is not a God. Baal is nothing. But we serve the one true God, the one who hears. We know that he hears our prayers. In his omniscience, he's keenly aware of everything that we're going through. He knows our struggles. He knows our frustrations. And the Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we have the first "I will" in verse 2. The psalmist is resolved, "I will not turn aside from the Lord. I will stay true to the God who heard me and helped me." The second "I will" is in verse 9. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Sometimes we forget, or sometimes we wish to forget, that God is with us. When a teenager has rebellion in his heart, of course it doesn't have to be a teenager, but the last thing that person wants to realize is consciousness of God, that God is with him, and that God does not approve. Jonah wished he could have escaped God's ever-watchful eye. As God said go that way to Nineveh, he went the opposite way to Tarshish. And how he wished that God was not there, that God had a plan even for him when he was running. David wished that God wasn't looking when he sinned with Bathsheba, and when he drew up the orders to have Uriah killed and sent it by Uriah's very hand. Some of the kings, Manasseh, who was mentioned this morning, wished to live apart from the Lord. Yet the scriptures plainly declare of all the kings, they either did good in the sight of the Lord or they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we realize that we walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We realize that we live in his presence. The psalmist here wants God to look favorably upon him. Did you want your parents to see you when you were supposed to be cleaning your room, but you were goofing off and playing? No. The psalmist says, "I want God with me. I want him before me. I want his presence to be in my life." This is a commitment to live the right way. And also, furthermore, the psalmist delights in God's presence. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't have the luxury that we have. They did not have the Holy Spirit come and stay with them. King David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, prayed for God not to remove his Holy Spirit from him. That's in Psalm 51. But the psalmist here in Psalm 116 wants God to be with him, wants to live in his presence. He wants to acknowledge God in all his ways. If there are ever times that we wish that God was not looking, then that means we have some sin problem that we need to get taken care of. But he's living in God's presence. He's living in God's service. Look at verse 16. By this idea of walking in the Lord's presence, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." God wants his children to be busy for him. When you want to please your parents, you will do things for them that you know that they would make them happy. And God is no different. When we want to please God, we'll do things for him. Early on in Lauren's and my relationship, I remember hearing that her vacuum wasn't working. She lived with her grandma, and the house was getting messy, and it bothered her that she couldn't clean because the vacuum didn't work. And I wanted to make her happy, so I fixed it. I'm not all that smart with mechanical things, but it was just a simple belt change, and so I was able to fix her vacuum for her. And of course, in the years since, I fixed a whole lot of things. Last thing I fixed was a fan, and I was pretty happy about that. If you ever have a box fan that just quits working, I can help you out there. I know what needs to be fixed. But anyways, God is watching. God is watching. We should want to bring him to light. Realizing that he is always watching, that we live in his sight, we should want to serve him and to please him. God ultimately wants to see us loving others like he loves others. This is the key to pastoring. This is the key to teaching. This is the key to being a good church member. And this is the key for interacting with the world. It's to love others like Christ loves others. We live in Christ's sight. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we're doing these things because we live in God's sight and we want to please Him. It also implies communion. Communion with the Lord, fellowship. It's interesting that we have what we call communion, but do we ever stop and realize what communion means? Fellowship. Spending time with one another. And so when we partake of the Lord's table or the Lord's supper or communion, the Bible calls it all three things, we realize that we are to have fellowship with God. And so when He says, I will walk before the Lord, that means we're walking together, we are close to one another, we have communion. And I think it's a good thing. We should pray for other people and other people's needs, pray for people to be saved. But like Pastor was saying this morning, just talk out loud, tell God what's on your mind. Have a relationship with God. Let Him know your frustrations, your difficulties, your desires. I think that's a part of prayer. Praying without ceasing is speaking with God, being in communion with Him. And so the psalmist would say, I have resolved to walk before the Lord and please Him. I never want Him to have to look away from me. The third I rose in verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The thought behind this is to commemorate God's goodness. The healing that He brought or the deliverance from the problems that he faced. The psalmist feels compelled to express his gratitude in verse 12. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And this is his first answer. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He says, something must be done. I must repay God's great kindness. You think of King Ahasuerus, when he couldn't sleep that night, he says, bring the rolls, start talking to me, tell me boring stuff. And then he hears about Mordecai. Mordecai unraveled the assassination conspiracy that was going on. But nothing was ever done for him. And King Ahasuerus says, I've got to do something about that. I have to do honor to the person who saved my life, or who saved me from this plot. The psalmist says, I've got to do something. God has blessed me. I've just got to show my appreciation. Sometimes when we ask God to do something, we pray and God does it. Sometimes we forget to thank Him.
Yes.
We shouldn't be doing that. We should be mindful of what God has done for us. And then we should seek to do something about it, to commemorate God's goodness. And so I think here, what he says, taking the cup of salvation, is a special celebration. The psalmist isn't here just saying simply thank you. He's doing much more than that. Albert Barnes, Bible commentator, says this, this cup of salvation seems to be a custom in festivals of drinking a cup of wine as a special expression of thanks or of obligation. The act would be more solemn and the truth more deeply impressed on the mind when accompanied by some religious rite, some ceremony, as in the Lord's Supper, expressly designed to call the mercy of God to remembrance. And so this is a special way of lifting up a cup. And, you know, when we want to commemorate something, I don't say we as Christians, but the world, when they want to commemorate something, they will propose a toast as they clink their glasses together and something, acknowledging something special. That's kind of the idea here, taking this cup of salvation. I think it also might be kind of a memorial. And I'm reading into it here. But maybe the cup of salvation is something that he's going to drink from it, and then he's going to put it up on the mantle, and it will be a visual reminder, a token, of what God had done for him. That way he'll see it and remind him in the days to come what God had done for him. But more so than that, it can also be a testimony to others. Let me tell you about what God did here. God did here, pointing to the different tokens that bring things to remembrance. This is certainly a biblical concept. As Joshua and the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, they were commanded to take stones out of the river and set up a memorial so that you'll remember. When your kids ask you in time to come, what does this mean? You'll have an answer for them of what God had done in their life. So the psalmist says, I am resolved. I will take the cup of salvation and thank the Lord for his deliverance. Verse 14, we have our next I will. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Vows. In a time of distress, the psalmist says, if you heal me, God, I will do. And then he filled in the blank. Vows are not wrong to make. But when we do make a vow, we better make sure that we keep it. You might remember Jacob, as he had tricked his brother, and now he has to run away because his brother wants to kill him. He's stolen the blessing. Which, by the way, do you know how old Jacob was when he ran away from home? He was about 75. A little bit older than we generally picture in our minds. I did a lot of studies with the numbers in the Bible, and it seems he's about the age Abraham was when he left home. But nevertheless, when he did it, you remember that when he lay down to sleep at night, he saw God up on top of a ladder, and the angels were going up and down on the ladder. The next morning, this is when God gives him the Abrahamic covenant. The next morning, he vows to God, he is really bartering with God, where he says, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And then furthermore, he promised to tithe of all his increase. Could Jacob have already decided that God is his God?
Yes.
Jacob obviously has some issues, and he takes some time for him to work through them. Eventually he comes around. But nevertheless, he made a vow. The vow in itself is not wrong. Maybe his motivations were a little off. But nevertheless, the psalmist made vows to God. God, if you'll do this, I will do this. Notice how he does it. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So the psalmist says, I'm going to perform my vow among God's people. Now if you enjoy sports, and you get around someone else who enjoys sports, you have great enjoyment talking about the details of sports. For me, it's nerdy technological stuff. When I get around somebody like that, I'm a babbling brook, because I enjoy talking about that. But we should love to talk about the Lord with the Lord's people. The psalmist says, when I go to pay my vows, I'm going to do it because God's people are there. And that was a special motivation to him. The psalmist has good news of his safety. He knows that God has answered his prayer, and he just wanted to share it. Sometimes when you have great news inside, you just want to let it out. And I think that's what he's saying here. And ultimately, of course, we have the greatest news, that men can have salvation and a home in heaven. But he wanted to be with God's people. It's a special place to be. Be in God's house as we are gathered tonight. There's something special about that. No matter where you read in the Bible, gathering together with believers for the purpose of worshiping God is always commended and extolled. So the psalmist's desire was to be in the house of God, and that should be our desire as well. So the psalmist resolves, I will publicly fulfill my vows to the Lord in front of God's people. Number 5, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And number 6 is the last half of the verse. So he wants to thank the Lord materially. He wants to thank the Lord materially. I'm convinced that thanksgiving is not just words. If you are truly thankful, it will leave an impression on you. You will act differently. You will show devotion, and it will be seen in your actions. And so some people, it sounds cliche, but it's not. It shouldn't just be thanksgiving. It should be thanksgiving. If we are truly thankful to the Lord, we will express that, we'll say it, but then we'll also live it. We'll have devotion to God, we will love Him for the things that He has done. Just like the psalmist says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. And so we live in a way that shows that we thank God. In the Old Testament, God ordained the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Some of them revolved around sin, offering the animals and the blood and all that. But there was another offering as well. There were some offerings that were optional. And there was a particular offering that was optional. The Bible says it is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a peace offering. And the Bible says it's unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice. That's in Leviticus chapter 7. And so he says, I'm going to give something extra to God. I'm going to give of my material possessions. That was the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, God has sacrifices for us as well. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Are you glad that we don't have to come to church and get all bloody? Have a bloody sacrifice? I'm glad. But Hebrews 13:15-16 tell us to offer the sacrifice of praise. It says we are to do this continually. He defines it, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And the reasoning is because of Christ's redemption of our souls. And then the second sacrifice listed there in Hebrews 13 is to communicate something that we are not to forget. And of course, that is departing our material possessions for those who have need. And that was demonstrated several times in the New Testament. We can give money to the Lord for his goodness. God, you blessed me in a special way, and so I'm going to return the favor, and I'm going to give of my possessions. I've done that before. We can also do it in any number of ways. God, I'm going to go out and pass out X number of tracts today for what you did for me. Or I'll donate the proceeds from a certain activity to the Lord. Or I'll spend an extra amount of time in prayer. Or some other way that you can show good works to the world for Christ's sake. So what about us? Do we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Like I said, it's not just words. It needs to be followed up with action. Thanksgiving. That's something we ought to do. So the psalmist says, I am resolved to demonstrate my appreciation to God with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. And then, lastly, calling on the name of the Lord. You notice verse 18 begins, I will as well. But verse 18 is exactly the same as verse 13. But he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord is a recurring theme. It's in verse 2, it's in verse 13, and verse 17. There are a couple of thoughts connected to this idea of calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:8 and Psalm 105:1 say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And so when it says, I will call upon the name of the Lord, there are a couple of ideas expressed here for petition. Obviously, this is the most obvious understanding. Calling on the name of the Lord is asking him for something. That's what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. He said, you call the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And God answers by fire. He is the God. Naaman was angry at Elisha for not dramatically intervening, coming out and calling on the name of his God. And that's what Naaman was expecting, to petition God for my healing. And so it involves petition. God worked in the psalmist's life dramatically, giving him healing from death. He has obtained favor, and so he'll continue to call upon the name of the Lord for God to work in his life. But also the idea of giving thanks. The psalmist certainly would not forget God's goodness, and he would continue to thank him over and over. It's amazing that we Christians can be down in the mouth, but we've all been there, haven't we? We have so many things to be thankful for, and yet so many times we can just forget all that. It's amazing that that happens, but we ought to count our blessings. Sometimes we need the reminder, count your blessings, name them one by one. Then also it's a witness, as it says from 1 Chronicles 16:8, to make known his deeds among the people. We should share the works of God with others. We can help them to realize how great and good our God is. So the psalmist says, I am resolved, I will call on God's name in prayer and praise, privately and publicly. In conclusion, the Christian life can only be lived successfully with determination. It's not going to come naturally, and our flesh is going to fight us. But we need to have resolve in our Christian life, just like the psalmist did, so that we can do great things for the Lord. It takes conviction and resolve to be something for God and to live for eternity. So will you resolve to be faithful to God for life? Will you resolve to please the Lord? Will you resolve to commemorate God's goodness, to publicly proclaim His deliverance, and then to thank the Lord for sacrifice? God wants us to be resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger in all these other things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, recording it. Lord, we realize that we need resolve in our lives so that we can be who you desire us to be. I pray that you will impress on our minds to have determination to live for you in particular areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.